this is a great looking group. It's really been a treat. You know, sometimes speakers say things like that and it's sort of obligatory, but this weekend was really good for me, and y'all have been encouraging to me. At least the ones who went on the retreat were encouraging to me. Now the rest of you, I don't know. But I told a story this weekend about a church that's a neighbor church of ours in Greenville. And it's a Baptist church. It's an African American Baptist church, and we have cultivated a relationship. But the first time I went in there was kind of on the fly and by accident, and I remember just I was telling the folks at the retreat this weekend that almost immediately after I sat down, I started leaking out of my eyes, and not crying, but just leaking. Cheryl, I was leaking, and Russ, I was leaking, And I said that after that, when the preacher got up that morning, I thought, okay, don't mess it up. And now, you know, I'm the preacher getting up, and I hope I don't mess it up. But thank you, Glenn, for inviting me, and thanks for praying for me. A few years ago, somebody recommended this book to me. It's a book by a guy, and I believe he himself is a Vietnam vet, and it's a collection of stories about the Vietnam conflict. The writer is Tim O'Brien. And it's a collection of stories called The Things They Carried. And the first story is the title story, The Things They Carried. And I'd like to read the entire story to you now in Vietnamese. But no, it starts out this way. It says, the things they carried were largely determined by necessity. Among the necessities or near necessities were P-38 can openers, pocket knives, heat tabs, wrist watches, dog tags, mosquito repellent, chewing gum, candy, cigarettes, salt tablets, packets of Kool-Aid, lighters, matches, sewing kits, goes on. And gets into weapons that the different soldiers carried, different guys carried different kinds of weapons, talks about the individuals. And then he writes, they carried USO stationery and pencils and pens. They carried sterno, safety pins, trip flares, signal flares, spools of wire, razor blades, chewing tobacco, statuettes of the smiling Buddha, candles, grease pencils. Keeps writing, talks about different men. And then he says this, they carried all the emotional baggage of men who might die. Grief, terror, love, longing. These were intangibles, but the intangibles had their own mass and specific gravity. They had tangible weight. They carried shameful memories. They carried the common secret of cowardice barely restrained, the instinct to run or freeze or hide. They carried their reputations. They carried the soldier's greatest fear, which was the fear of blushing. Now, besides being good writing, that gets at something, doesn't it? And it's the fact that, all right, you can look at someone and say, what is that person carrying? And it might be, you know, the literal physical things, the bag, the purse, the backpack. And then you might even know enough about them to say, all right, but what else are they carrying? I know that maybe they're unemployed and that's tough right now. But you never really see what all other people are carrying. But everybody in the sanctuary carries heavy things. And sometimes the intangibles are the most draining. Now, the scripture's already been read, but here's the exhortation. And this weekend, the theme that sort of wrapped these different texts together is these are one another passages in the New Testament, drew from the Old Testament as well, but they are exhortations. And they're not just for people in general, for how we treat other people in general. But it's about life in the body of Christ. It's about relationships between Christians, how we treat one another. And here's one of the exhortations, is that we bear one another's burdens. So here's what I want to look at tonight. First off, what are the burdens? The second thing is, what do we do with burdens? Typically. And then hopefully a better way. What are the burdens? And then what do we typically do with burdens in others and in ourselves? And then a better way. Okay, first off, what are the burdens? And I want to start off and say, first, negatively, what the burdens are not. When the Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens, it's not talking about the Christian life that we're called to as far as what God commands. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, and John says this. He says, hey, if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. And then he gives a great qualifier. He says, and His commandments are not burdensome. So when we talk about brothers and sisters bearing one another's burdens, we're not talking about, man, I really want to lie. I used to love lying, and now I can't. You know, hey, brother, let me help you with that. No, that's not the burden. That's supposed to set you free. So what is it? What are the burdens? And I don't think this really takes a ton of explanation on my part. It's the realities of being fallen people, living in a fallen world. You may have read the line by T.S. Eliot. He says that, you know, things fall apart. The center cannot hold. That's a description of the fallenness of everybody and everything. Now, we could be here all night talking about examples, but you think about things like this. You can be born into a family through no decision of your own. In fact, this is exactly what happened. You were born into a family through no decision of your own. It's not just a possible scenario. It's exactly what happened. So you're born into this family through no control, no decision of your own. And on the one hand, it might bring great blessing to you. But it might, just by the nature of the case, make life harder for you. There's a young boy in Greenville that he's coming out of a low-income family, and through a great ministry in town that's real close to our church, I got to mentor him last year, and I just spent time with him, had him over to our home. Our kids love him, and did some stuff together, and then he was not involved in that same ministry again this year, and I couldn't find him, and I finally took a note to his school and told him my home phone number and give me a call. And the lady at the front desk, she recognized me, and she said, yeah, that's fine, I'm happy to do that. She said, I don't know what's going on with his family right now. He's living with his grandparents, and he's late every day. It's not his fault. And he can't control that. He cannot control that he was born into chaos. But he was, and he bears that burden. This might be through your family, or it might just be you yourself. You know, you can have a predisposition to depression. And it might be because it runs in your family. Or it might be because just in God's providence, that's how you showed up. And you didn't ask for it, and you didn't request it, but that's how it is, and it's a burden. And maybe even other people who've experienced depression, wanting to empathize, cannot understand how you think and feel right now. That's a burden. You can give your all to a company and just one day be let go, and it's a burden. You can't control it. And that's just the world. You know, a volcano can explode in Iceland and they just stop air traffic in Europe. And it maybe affects your investments or your business. You cannot control it. That's a burden. But then, what about just us? What about spiritually? You know, physically, things like depression, other diseases, other problems. Maybe you were born with a birth defect. Maybe you had a learning disability and it affected everything. But what about this? What about the spiritual effects of the fall? Our text tonight is Galatians 6:2, about bearing one another's burdens. The verse before that, Galatians 6:1, it says this, brothers, if one of you is caught in a transgression, the rest of you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But then Paul says this, and you need to watch yourselves too, lest you be tempted. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, on the one hand, work for the restoration of that erring brother or sister. Come alongside them. But you need to know this. Whatever they succumb to, you can succumb to it too. And if you know yourself, you know that about yourself. It may be that you're here tonight and the burden is this, is that, you know, I know I share all these, if I can even put it this way, these kind of garden variety sins that any Christian struggles with, but there is this thing. that I love. And it's something that God hates. And part of what it means to really follow in God's ways is to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. And I do not hate this thing yet. I hate shame of it. I hate the guilt of it. I hate the road it takes me down. But at some core level, I love it. I'm tired of this burden. It's like a friend of mine told me one day about his struggle with pornography. He just described what was going on in his life, and I said, you know, listen, everybody's got their thing. You've got your thing, and I've got mine. He said, yeah, I know, but I'm ready for a different one. And the burden won't go away. So we've all got them. What do we do with these burdens? Now, in some ways, it depends on whether you're a non-religious person or a religious person. Now, there's probably a large critical mass of more religiously inclined people. But, I mean, what does it look like to be a non-religious person and try to do something about burdens, either other people's burdens or your own burdens? What probably the impulse, if you want to be helpful, you may not want to help at all. I don't want to do anything about other people's burdens. But if you're a helper type and you want to do something about the burdens people carry, it's probably to figure out what's the strategy to help them. But probably already in your life you have figured out there are things that just cannot be fixed. You know, I used this example at a conference about a month ago. I heard recently from a guy who's working with a policy center, and he was allowed entrance into North Korea, probably the most closed society on the face of the earth right now, with any large population. North Korea is in an absolute crisis of starvation. And it's so bad that people have started seeking out what's called alternate food. And what that means is you've got especially rural people who will go out into the countryside, find any kind of green leafy plant that's not poisonous, pulverize it, and mix it into their rice for filler. Because there's nothing else. And North Korea has asked for help. South Korea and the United States have said they're willing to help if certain policy changes are made. I'm not trying to talk politics, but this is the situation. And they've said this because when other aid has been given, it's been diverted to the military. They said it's got to be different this time. You have to show us that you're going to do that. North Korea has said we will give no guarantee. And so the people starve. Now, I tell you what, put together a nonprofit that fixes that. Put together a volunteer base that fixes that. You cannot fix that. There were 10,000 NGOs, 10,000 non-governmental organizations helping in Haiti before the earthquake with negligible impact. And then there's the earthquake. Go fix that. Go bear that burden. Well, but what about the religious? What about the religious way of handling it? Certainly, religious people can be do-gooders. Let's just get a strategy. Let's just get a group together. Let's get a team. Let's get volunteers. Let's start a website. Social media blast. We'll get it fixed. Let's get a little bit more personal. What about the religious person? If you are a religious person and you see someone struggling with a burden, a religious person is going to be the most sympathetic if the burden is from extenuating circumstances. Your husband died unexpectedly. Your husband was killed in a traffic accident, and the religious community comes around you. That's probably where you'll get the most help. Where you will get the least help is if the burden comes from things that you do. The religious person is going to be the one who's the least sympathetic. You ever read the book of Job? What was the best thing Job's friends did? Sat down by him and didn't say anything. And then they started talking. And there's just chapters of them talking. And finally, God at the end says, this was not good talking. Is there a different way? And the other way that I want to exhort us to take up is the way that's been given in Galatians 6:2, especially in its context, because it's not the way of non-religion, But it's not the way of religiosity. It is the way of the gospel. And I want you to think about something that Jesus said. He said this his last night on earth. It's John chapter 13. And this part of John 13 and the following chapters, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's when he has instituted the Lord's Supper and he's saying some of the most important things that he wants to leave with them, especially about their relationships. And he says this, "Hey, a new commandment I'm giving to you." And what is it? What's the new commandment? The new commandment is love one another. And of course, if you know about the things he said before and what the rest of the Bible says, you might be thinking, that's not new. That's like a millennium and a half old, at least, you know, from the law of Moses said to love one another. But then he explains why it's new. A new commandment I give you, to love one another. And then he says this, as I have loved you, love one another. Now that's when he upped the ante. That when I say a new commandment of loving one another, this is what it looks like. I want you to love each other in a way that reflects the way I have loved you. All right, well, thinking about bearing burdens, how has he loved us? Now, hang with me here, because I want to jump into the Old Testament. And I want to point to sort of a weird text, and you might think, what in the world does this have to do with bearing one another's burdens? All right, hang in there with me. In the Law of Moses, you know, there's just all this incredible detail about how you build the tabernacle and all the materials and what the priests wear and what it's made of. In Exodus chapter 28, when some of that detail is being given, it's the detail about what the high priest wears. Exodus 28. And there were the priests, but then there was the one high priest. He's the one guy. First it was Aaron, Moses' brother, and then the descendants. He's the one guy that on the Day of Atonement could go behind that veil with blood, represent God's people. No one else could do it, and he couldn't do it any other day but that day. And there was something specific that God wanted him to wear. I'm not going to go through the whole outfit, but there were two things he said about the high priest outfit. One was this. There's two onyx stones on both the shoulders of the high priest, onyx stone and onyx stone. And on this one were written the names of six tribes, and on this one the names of the other six tribes. And then there was a breast piece over the chest of the high priest. And it had rows of precious stones, 12 precious stones. And on the name of each precious stone was written a name of one of the tribes of Israel. And God says this, and so Aaron and the other high priests, when they come into my presence before the Ark of the Covenant, you'll bear the names of my people. You'll bear them on your shoulders, and you'll bear their names on your heart. Guess who that's a picture of? What are all those laws and all those details preparing us for and pointing to? All those are shadows pointing us to the reality of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who not only bore his people's sins on his shoulders, and he didn't do any of those sins, and he didn't deserve any of the burdens. He deserved to look like God and be treated like God, but to simply become a man and live in a fallen world, that was a burden for him. But then on top of that, to take on himself all our transgressions, the past ones, the present ones, the cussing and the selfishness and the lust and the self-absorption that we haven't even done yet, the specific ones. He takes them on his shoulders and he pays the burden. He pays the price for them. He takes that before the presence of the Father. But here's the other thing. When he comes before the Father, not in a goat's blood or a sheep's blood or a bull's blood, but in his own blood, he doesn't just bear our sins on his shoulders. He bears the names of his people on his heart. He bears us. I don't know if you've ever seen this kind of pseudo poem called Footprints in the Sand. If you've ever been to a truck stop and found yourself in the gift section, you have probably seen like a wooden laminated Footprints in the Sand. And there's dispute about who wrote it, and we won't get into that right now. But the gist of the poem, there's different versions of it, but the gist of it is that this man has a dream. And in the dream, there's this beach. And these different scenes of his life are flashing across the sky. And corresponding to the scenes of his life, there are these footprints in the sand. And there are two sets of footprints. And in his dream, he realizes that one set belongs to Jesus, and one set belongs to him. But he's kind of disconcerting that he realizes that sometimes there's only one set of tracks, one set of footprints. And it corresponds to the darkest, hardest times in his life. And so he asked Jesus, why is it that when I was going through the hardest times, there's only one set of footprints? I probably shouldn't even include this, but I am. And this is naughty, but I have a friend who does an impersonation of a college-age girl who's in a sorority and who is the chaplain of her sorority, reading this as a devotional at her chapter meeting, where at this point when the question has been asked, why is there only one set of prints, and she emotionally says that Jesus replies, "My child, my precious child, it was at that time that I carried you." And now this thing has just, you know, it went viral before things went viral. And it's all over the place. It has its own website, all that. It's a cool thought. It's kind of corny. It's kind of kitschy. But it's a cool thought that, hey, he always walked alongside me, but in the hardest times he carried me. But the question for the church is always, does the Bible actually say that? And Luke 15, when Jesus saw that it was upsetting to the Pharisees, to those who were self-righteous, that he spent time with sinners, he tells these parables, including the parable of the prodigal son. And he says, who of you, if you lost a sheep, if you had 100 sheep, but if you lost one, who of you would not leave the 99 and go find the one? Go find the one. Now I'm the sorority chaplain. You would go find the one. And when he depicts the shepherd, and of course, in this parable, who is the shepherd he's depicting? He's depicting himself. He says that when that shepherd found the wandering sheep, what does he do? He picks it up. You'll find this in ancient Christian art. He places it on his shoulders, and he carries it home. Jesus carries us. You heard in the Old Testament reading God saying in Isaiah 46, you need to understand how I am not like the idols that tempt you. Because those idols have to be carried. You have to load those idols in the saddlebag and take them where you want to go. Here's what you need to know about me. You do not carry me. I will carry you. Even when you have gray hairs, I will carry you. And God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, says the same thing. And here's the thing. Here's what that frees you up to realize. Is that if he is carrying you, here's what you can stop doing. You can, if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, you can stop saying, you know what? I would love to be more emotionally engaged with people in my community group. As we share our problems and I hear these things, and I would love to go to bat in some more meaningful ways, but you know what? I am overwhelmed right now. And let me just kind of get where I'm in a good place, and let me get where I'm not so discombobulated. And then I can bear one another's burdens. Then you will not bear others' burdens. Because when do we ever have it all together? Christ came for the sick, not for those who are well. We will never have it all together this side of glory. But He's bearing us. And if He is carrying the weight, do you realize what that means? That means that we can bear others' burdens with them. Now again, I've made a lot of applications about community groups. We have these in our church as well. You, the people sitting here tonight, you will have so much influence as to what those groups feel like. What will happen when someone sort of goes public with something hard that they're going through? Will we just be courteous and polite and say, yes, let's remember to pray for that? Or will this be a time to say, look, let me tell you something. We can't be Jesus to you. But there's a way in which we can show Jesus' love to you. We want to do whatever we can do for you. I don't know if that means that we meet with you to pray. I don't know if that means that we watch your child during this time. I don't know what that means. But I want to walk with you through this. That is a different experience. That's what we're called to do with one another. It also means this, that if you really believe this, that Christ has borne the burden of your sin and carries the burdens of our lives, here's what that frees you to do. It frees you to ask for help. I think it's safe to say that Washington, D.C. attracts a lot of people who are omnicompetent. And you may feel that you're omnicompetent and that the remedy to your burdens is to be more disciplined and to get your hands around it. Things are going to come into your life that you cannot get your hands around and that discipline will not fix. And you know what the gospel frees you up to do? Is to say to a brother or sister or a pastor or a community group, I need help. And the gospel frees the others to say, let's think what we can do. I want to say this too. It may be that you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And I love that you're here. That's a big deal that you're here tonight. Or you may be here and say, I don't know that I'm not a Christian. I don't know what I am right now. That's a big deal that you're here. I want you to think about this. Do you remember that trick that you learned when you were a child where you stand in a doorway and you press your wrists against the door frame for about 30 seconds? Some say 40. I go with 30. And you press as hard as you can on the outside of your wrists against the door frame. I tested this in my hotel room 2 hours ago. It still works. And then if you let go, your arms fly up. Did any of you ever do this growing up? Okay. Amen. Amen. 25. Yeah. I've heard of that. In some ways, it's a visual parable. And it's like magic because your arms are heavier than the air. But through whatever the physiological reasons are that make that happen, when you do that, your arms become lighter than they actually are. And if you're here and you have not yet put your faith in Christ, I want to say something to you. That there is like a magic that comes with the gospel. And it's this. It seems like, all right, yeah, I've got these burdens on my life, and Jesus seems to be loving, but if I take on all these things He commands, and these new responsibilities, and this new way of life, and maybe I'm going to have to make new friends, it's just going to be more stuff to keep up with. It's just going to be more stuff that I feel behind in. It's just going to be new stuff that feels heavy. And you know what Jesus said? And this is true. This is Him describing the magic. He says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Did you get that? Heavy laden under your burdens. Come to Me and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my burden, my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Yes, if you believe in Christ, you may be making new friends. You will have new commands that drive your life. You will be part of a new kingdom. You will have new responsibilities. The miraculous thing is that when you believe the gospel, not because of yourself and not because of anyone else, but because of Jesus, He gives you a burden. He gives you things to do. But the things that He gives you are light, and you find rest for your souls. For you who believe that, I want to exhort us to bear one another's burdens. We're fallen. This world is fallen. There are heavy things to carry in our body and our soul. The way to be church and not just have church is to bear one another's burdens. Amen. Let's pray together. Precious Lord Jesus, you who bore the sins of your people, bore transgressions that were not your own, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you that your yoke, though it's a yoke, your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. It brings rest to our souls. Oh, Father, I pray that for the man or woman here who cannot yet bring themselves to believe that, would you enable them to cry out to you and to say, give me belief. Give me belief that you'll take the burdens of my sins, the burdens of my life, and then show your mercy. Oh, Father, for Grace DC, this precious work that you're doing in this city, would you make of these people more and more a body, a family that is able to bear one another's burdens and to wade into the complexities of each other's life. We pray this to you, you alone who can do it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.